So let's go ahead and open tonight to Psalm 69, because what we're going to do tonight is go ahead and actually study another psalm, Psalm 22, as hopefully you're familiar with a little bit, is the mind of Jesus on the cross. Remember that Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that was something that Jesus said from the cross. And so we get the mind of Christ from Psalm 22 on the cross, as that psalm begins with the same thing that Jesus said on the cross. Now, there's another psalm in the scriptures that has the mind of Christ concerning the cross and the sufferings of the cross, actually, and the things that surrounded the cross, Psalm 69, that we want to study tonight, knowing that it is really, we're getting very close to that time when Jesus went to the cross Friday morning. It's Wednesday night here. And so we're going to spend tonight just thinking about the cross and some of the things that Jesus went through that are added to Psalm 22 in prophetic form and Psalm 69. So we're turning to Psalm 69 at this time in the scriptures. Now, Psalm 69 is written by David, King David. And in Psalm 69, you're going to have both the experience of David and the experience of Jesus. Now, most prophecy is couched in the experience of the writer. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for instruction, correction, good doctrine and teaching, that the man of God, the woman of God, might be thoroughly furnished to every good work. And it's God-breathed, inspired by God. That's what that means. Literally, it's God-breathed. And so what you have is a near fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament and a far fulfillment of prophecy. And this psalm happens to do with David and David's life and the things he went through. And we can identify with many of the things that David went through. And we can identify with Jesus, our Savior. Rather, He has identified with us. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. And so as we read here in Psalm 69, we can touch base with the life of David, the things he went through, but also, more importantly, touch base with the life of Jesus Christ and what He went through on the cross for us. Of course, His trial and His cross is much bigger, much wider, much more suffering involved in any cross that David ever carried or any cross that you and I would carry. But with that, let's go ahead and begin Psalm 69. And it says this, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." There might be times when you're in trouble and you feel that way. There were times when David felt that way. And of course, the Lord Jesus feeling, crying out to the Father as we picture Him in the garden. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." Now this last clause in verse 4 is better really understood as I read it to you now in the Living Bible, where it does apply to the Lord Jesus in a huge way. He says, "Then I restored that which I took not away." The Living Bible says, "They demand that I be punished for what I did not do." They demand that I be punished for what I did not do. And I like that rendering the best. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He was punished. He took our sin upon Him. He was punished for what He did not do. And He was rejected and despised for what He did not do. He was perfect in every way. But you and I were not perfect. And we needed to be purchased, and God sent His Son Jesus to purchase us. And He took my punishment upon Himself. He was punished for what he did not do. Now, this verse 4 is a direct prophecy about the Lord Jesus. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. This verse is quoted in the New Testament. This is why I know, without one shadow of a doubt, that this is concerning Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself, in the red letters in the New Testament, quotes this verse. And I want to turn to that because it does apply also to our lives in Christ with him as we walk with him in this life. So let's turn to John 15 and verse 18 in the New Testament. They hate me without a cause. John chapter 15, verse 18. Now here in verse 18, before we get to the place where this verse from Psalm 69 is quoted by Jesus, we receive some instruction from Jesus about our own lives here upon the earth. He says, if the world hate you, if the world system that is, hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They really don't know the Father. If I had come and spoken unto them, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Because Jesus came and spoke love, he spoke forgiveness, he spoke conviction of the Spirit about sin. Because he did that, they were convicted to their socks because they recognized they were sinners. And they don't like that. The world doesn't like that, and the flesh in us doesn't like it when somebody maybe will rebuke us for sin in our lives. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. They recognize they're sinners, and they don't want to turn from it. So instead of turning, they just hated Jesus. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, quoting Psalm 69:4. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. Now in verses 26 and 27, the Lord goes on to explain to us that we, as we are Christians, will have that Holy Spirit abiding in us, that will bring the same conviction to non-believers that he brought when he spoke to them and showed them his works. And thereby, you see, he is telling us that the world's going to hate you just like it hated me. Because they hated me, they're going to hate you also. Verse 26 and 27 says, when the comforters come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives in each one of us that accepted Christ. And you also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so the Lord Jesus doesn't want to pull any punches with us. He doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning this. That it's just simple and straightforward. He loves us with such a tremendous love as we start the service. You know, the waves of God can break in this sanctuary and we'll get tubed in the love of God. This is wonderful. But by the same token, he spends a lot of time here, doesn't he, in the red letters, couching and explaining Psalm 69:4 about the experience that David had as King Saul hated him without a cause chased him around the desert for years without a cause. And Jesus was put on the cross without a cause, hated with a perfect hatred without a cause. And if we are walking, talking, living Christians, this will also, from time to time in our lives, happen to us. And it'll shock us. I don't think it ever ceased to be amazed when someone just doesn't like you for no reason, you know. But it's just part of who we are and the Lord. This is something that's been hard on me personally, and I know it's hard on you too. I remember my Uncle Jimmy, and I take it back to Uncle Jimmy, because everybody in the family loved Uncle Jimmy. He's with the Lord now. He became a Christian at the very end of his life. But no one ever disliked Uncle Jimmy. And in fact, we named our third son after Uncle Jimmy. He's James Wetherill III, our James that works here at the church. James Wetherill I was my grandfather, and James Wetherill II is Uncle Jimmy. Uncle Jimmy had a reputation of knowing how to get along with anybody. He was amazing that way. He had such a winning personality. In fact, at the convalescent home that he was in last, they actually gave him a party because everybody liked him so much. It wasn't even his birthday. And they were all just so sad when he left that convalescent home. They sent him cards and letters. You know, you usually send cards and letters to the convalescent home, but they were all sending him at his home cards because he was so well-liked. In fact, those he worked with, I remember this story from when I was a little kid. I always wanted to be like Uncle Jimmy and just tried to walk in his footsteps. I always knew it was Nano and Pop-Up's favorite kid, Uncle Jimmy. I knew that. Everybody knew that. The thing is there was this one woman that they all had to go to as one of the accounts in his business. And she, no one could get along with this woman. Nobody. She was just really a hard woman. Nobody but Uncle Jimmy. And he was famous for this. He'd just go in there and he just won her over, and he was the only one that could go to that account because of his winning personality. So my whole life, I wanted to be Uncle Jimmy. And so, you know, I'm going along and practicing my winning personality and Mr. Funny Jones Mark, and, you know, nobody could ever not like me. Ding, 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 ding. Don't you all just love me? You know, that kind of thing. And man, I'm telling you, when I became a Christian and I came into those times where there were people that just hated my royal guts for what I don't know, it was really hard on me. And I'm sure it will be hard on you too when that happens. And if you walk and talk in the Lord Jesus, it will happen. It will happen. Those times come. Now, at this point in time, I'm happy to be able to teach on this right now, because I don't know anybody that hates me right now. There probably are people that do. But, you know, I feel kind of good right now. But there's times that I can remember through the ministry, the last 25 years of ministry, that there's been times when it was really hard. But the Lord wants to say to me and say to you, you know what? This is part of the gig. This is just part of what happens if you're really going to follow me. And he actually even knows that you and I will be upset about this, and our mouths will fall on the ground about it and go, man, I've done everything I can here, but something's wrong in River City. They're just not liking me, and I don't get it. He knew that would happen. And so he gives us instruction about it. And here we have it in John 15, but also in 1 John. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. And again, it gives the reason for it. And it's good to know the reason for it when it happens to you. 1 John in chapter 3, verse 12. And it says here in 1 John 3:12, Cain, who was that wicked one, slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. There's the bottom line. If you're going to be living a righteous life in Christ, and you're close to people that are living evil lives, They're going to want to kill you because it's just too convicting. It's just too convicting. They can't stand it. They could not stand the light of Jesus. They had to put it out. King Saul could not stand the light of King David, who was walking with the Lord, because King Saul was not walking with the Lord. And he just wanted to put him a spear through him. And that is what goes on. And so it says in verse 13, this is the word of the Lord to you and I about this subject. Marvel not. Brothers, sisters, don't be surprised. Don't let it shock you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It's just the way it is. It helps us to really understand the world scene right now. Israel is just trying to be a nation, coming back, to have some place to live without going to death chambers. But the world hates her. The world hates her. We're just going along here in our country, at the World Trade Center, just going ahead and doing our business, inviting the world to come and do business with us. That's why it was called the World Trade Center. But there are those that just blew them up because they hated us. They just hate us. Hate our guts. And you go, why? What's going on? How come they hate us so much? It's just jealousy. It's just the old envy thing. Pontius Pilate knew that the Pharisees delivered up Jesus for envy's sake. They're not at the top of the pyramid, and they want to be. So they push and they shove and they do everything they can to just hate us. President Bush just comes in loving Jesus, trying to do the best he can at whatever comes before him, working his brains out day and night to do what he can. But the media hates him. Their deeds are evil in Hollywood. Hollywood wants to go with the gay thing. Hollywood wants to just go ahead and do whatever they want, fly in the face of God. But they're going to hate anybody in the White House that's righteous. And it's just the way it works. Marvel not, brethren. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So in those times, and I want to encourage you and myself along with you, I'm afraid I'm never going to live up to Uncle Jimmy's reputation. There are folks that really do love me. There are folks that really do love you if you're walking with Jesus. But it's because they also love Jesus. But those that don't love Jesus aren't going to like you at all. They're not going to like your type. Well, I really feel like an outcast at my apartment complex. It's pretty much a party apartment complex. And they're all the time trying to get me to stumble with the, you know, offering me beers at the pool yard and so forth. Can we get the preacher to drink a beer? That's the big game, you know, that goes on there. But there's just one of those things, you know, that I'm out with the out crowd. I'm the Rev, the preacher. But you also, as you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you'll be out with the out crowd in this world. But Jesus wants you to know you're not alone. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. But it's so neat the instruction he gives us about it in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says that when they do hate you, despitefully use you and so forth, he says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. You are in good company. And what helps me oftentimes with this kind of thing is that if you just look above the faces that are in the world right now to the heavenlies. Now the other ones that persecuted prophets before us are already in hell. But in the heavenlies above us are only the righteous. And you know what? They're cheering for you. They're wanting you to complete what you're called to do by God as they completed what they were called to do by God. And one day you'll meet with them in heaven and we'll be shaking hands with Habakkuk and Haggai, Zechariah, the Apostle Paul, the centurion that repented at the cross, and all these wonderful brothers and sisters in heaven. And you'll be then part of that, and you're part of that now. And so when you're hated for righteousness' sake, you're just simply joining the troops that have gone before you. And so the Lord says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Amen? Okay, let's go on back then to Psalm 69 And we'll go on with the scriptures here. Let's look at verse 5. Psalm 69, verse 5. Now, in verse 5, we have something that's just coming from King David, because this is not true at all of Jesus. It says in verse 5, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from you. Now, that can't be true of Jesus, because the Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. But, of course, we all know about David's sin. And so this would apply then to David alone, and not take that trip to the Lord Jesus. For Jesus was never foolish, and his sins weren't existent. He never did sin. Then it goes on in verse 6 and says, Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. You remember that Jesus had told the disciples that he was going to go to the cross, and that they would all flee, they would all run away, and that Peter would deny him three times before the cock crew that morning. And he here, I believe, is praying and saying, Lord, don't let them be confused or confounded for my sake. I'm going to go through some hard times. He tried to tell them about the hard times. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. And they had unbelief about his resurrection. He had to upbraid them for their unbelief after the resurrection. And so he was just concerned for them, that they wouldn't become too confounded and just confused about the whole situation before it was rectified and they understood the reality. And so he's praying and letting God know about that. O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. He took the reproaches upon himself that belonged to us. I am become a stranger unto my brothers, and an alien unto my mother's children. You remember, and you might have a cross-reference here in your Bible to Mark 3, 21 and 31, when the Bible says that Jesus' mother and brethren, his mother and brethren, came to him to try to get him to stop that ministry and come with them. And Jesus had to say, Who are my mother and my brethren, but those who will do the will of God? And so hear a prophetic word about that. I am become a stranger to my brothers. Actually, we're told that none of the brothers of Jesus believed on him until after the resurrection. And then in verse 9, very solid prophetic word about Jesus, For the zeal of your house has eaten me up. When he turned over the money tables, the money changers in the temple, this is what he said. The zeal of your house has eaten me up. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The reproaches of them that reproach the Father by sinning against the Father are fallen upon me, says Jesus. And this is quoted very clearly in the New Testament as concerning Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. And so let's turn to that. Let's turn to Romans in chapter 15 in the first three verses. Romans chapter 15 in the first three verses. And this also then is an exhortation for our walk with the Lord, as the Apostle Paul is going to be quoting this Psalm 69 verse concerning Jesus. I'll just read the first three verses and then let's talk about it. It says this in Romans 15:1, We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, and here's the quote from Psalm 69:9, The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus did not come to please himself. He did not come to feather his nest. He did not come to make life comfortable for himself. But he came for the reason of the reproaches of them that reproached the Father would fall on him, to pay for their sins, to bear their sins, to put up with their sins, and to take them upon himself. The reproaches of them that reproached you, Father, are fallen upon me. And so the Apostle Paul, using this scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, for again, all scripture is God-breathed, gives us the exhortation that when we see a weaker brother in the Lord, a weaker sister in the Lord, instead of getting frustrated and upset with them, we are to go ahead and bear with them, forbearing one another in love, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. We then that are strong, verse 1, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, to go ahead and bear with them. I remember several times the Lord using this kind of verse with me about my own children. Now, children are young when they're children, and sometimes we forget that. And in the course of time of the raising of my boys, as they were growing up, I would become frustrated with them in the Lord. Not in the Lord, but because I'm a Christian, and I want them to be a good Christian too, like me. But I failed to remember that I was 35 years old, and they were 15. And then what the Lord would do with me is say, Mark, I want you to take a journey with me back to when you were 15, sir. How did you act? How far along were you with me when you were 15? You know? And right away, I get the picture. Okay, Lord, I understand. Okay, so you've come a little ways in the Lord. But you weren't there all the time. And you know what? We that are strong in the faith ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You've got to understand and realize that a child isn't going to be where an adult is. And you know, in the course of time, I just got to be honest with you, my sons began to blow me away with their spirituality. But it just took some time, it took some training, it took some patience. And it took my wife and I, and as you as parents, bearing the infirmities of the weaker in the faith. We need to do this with one another as brothers and sisters too. We really need to learn the definition of love. Love suffers long. It's patient. It's kind. This is the definition of the love of God. And so we bear with one another. And we just go ahead and say, okay, they blew it. It wasn't a Christian thing for them to do. But you know what? If I consider myself strong in the Lord, I have to bear with the infirmity of the weak for Christ. Took the reproaches of me, my reproaches towards the Father on himself. And I have to be able to forgive. Another scripture, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake, or as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Forgiven you. And so we go with that, as the Apostle Paul gives us this from Psalm 69:9 and quotes it with this exhortation to remember to go ahead and not give in to the frustration with those around you. It doesn't matter how unspiritual they are. But we're to go ahead and bear those infirmities, pray for them. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. You know what that means? That means that I've got a hope for my brother or my sister that they're going to come along in the Lord. They've had a hard time right now. And maybe they're my children, like it was in my case. They're going through some things that I don't think they should be going through right now as far as what they're doing. But, you know, I'm going to hope for them. I'm going to keep praying for them, and I'm going to bear with them, and I'm going to exhort them and speak to them and discipline them when I need to, but I'm going to stay with it and just keep going in the Lord. And the Lord gave me something a long time ago when I was going through a time at church where there was a group that really was coming against me and backbiting me, and oh, man. You hate it when it's going on. You know, you lay awake at night thinking, what you going to do now that they're coming for you? What you going to do when they come for you? You know, kind of thing. And the Lord The Lord just spoke to me and said, Mark, he said, you got to look past the bozos to the beauties. Just shine it. Just, so what? They're going to, you know, harp and harp on you or whatever. But you just look for those that'll hear you. You just look for those that are ready to move on with you. And you just keep going. And you just shine it. You just shine it. And you just go, and you go. And you know what happens? They just fall by the wayside. They went out from among us because they were not of us. And you just keep going with those that'll hear. And it's a marvelous thing to see through the years is that how that happens. It's amazing how it happens. But it just happens. And you just go on, and you go on. And so the love of God must stay. Don't get bitter. Don't allow the bitterness to come in because someone hates you. No, you just go, okay, that's just the way it is. And you know what? I'm just going to go to the next apartment at my complex where somebody will receive. And someone's open. And I can witness to somebody else. And God bless this guy. Lord, be with him. But shake the dust off. Let your peace return to you. Move on. And just keep ministering. Keep doing what God's called you to do. And that's the way it is. I think our dear president has really thick skin. And I thank God for that. He just really seems to be thick-skinned because so much garbage comes his way. But he's able to just go, well, this is the way it is. You know, and just keep going. And God bless him for that. And it's the kind of thing that we need to learn. Don't let a bitter heart take your life over. Just keep with the love. Just keep loving those that will receive the love and praying for those that won't. For the Lord Jesus will come. And that's his stance. That's what he did. And that's what the Apostle Paul ministers to us to do. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Seek to edify and build people up. You know, there is something we can slip into, and maybe you've slipped into it, and I know I have, where it just takes up your life with bitterness because what you spend your time talking to your friends about is railing on somebody. Why, that dirty dog. How dare he? He did this to me, and I can't believe it. And I go on, you go on and go on like that, and that just leads to just more bitterness and bad juices in your body. But if you just know, rather look to edify, you see your neighbor, you see your friend, and you just say, you know what? God is good. And God is on the throne. And you know, I'm going to rejoice and be glad because the Lord is with me. And he loves me because he said he's with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And you just go back to Scripture and you seek to edify. And you know, that's the quickest way to make more friends because people just love to hear things like that. And people that know the Lord, that love the Lord, that call upon his name from a pure heart are going to be edified and built up in the Lord. And the others will just go away. But the humble will hear thereof, the Bible says, and be glad. They're just going to hear thereof and be glad. And you can become an edifier and not a complainer and a bitter person that drags yourself down and drags everybody down with you. And so we seek to bear the infirmities of the weak, to love them, and speak to our neighbors to good, to edification. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's go on back to Psalm 69 now. And, of course, again, this is a psalm of suffering. It's Jesus on the cross, why he was on the cross, and these things that are quoted in the Bible. Now, let's go on then. And we're at verse 10. Now, it says here, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate, or they that are in public places, speak against me. And of course, that happened to Jesus. That happened to David. And I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now you all know that that definitely is a prophetic word. It's quoted in Matthew 27, 34 and 48, that when Jesus was thirsty upon the cross, they came and they gave him gall to eat and vinegar to drink. Now the vinegar was like a weak vinegar wine, and the gall was a poison, really, a plant that's poisonous. And what they would do for crucifixion victims is they would mix the gall, the poison, with the vinegar wine in order to anesthetize them, because they knew what they were going through. But when they offered it to Jesus, he refused, because God had called him to go through the pain and suffering that he did for you and I on that cross, that he went ahead and refused the gall and the vinegar mixed with the gall, because he did not want to be anesthetized, but he wanted to go through the complete full pain of it all. That was our Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says something akin to this when he says, to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. That the Apostle Paul wanted to share in the fellowship of Christ's suffering. When you're hated without a cause, just because you're a radiant, beaming Christian at work or whatever, as you smile and just edify people and people get kicked at you because of it, because they're convicted of their sin or whatever, envious, whatever, that is noble. And you are sharing in the suffering of Jesus. You are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it really is sharing in the suffering of the Lord. There's been many divorces that I've counseled with folks that have just been betrayed by partners. They have done nothing wrong to deserve divorce. Haven't done anything wrong to deserve divorce. Maybe they burnt a meal one time or whatever, or they're just existing and going along, but this guy or girl has just found somebody else at work. They just dump them. But they make up excuses, lame excuses. You know, you yelled at me, and so I'm divorcing you. But actually what it is they fell in love with the fair-haired chick at work, and she just wanted to dump them and think of anything to get rid of them. You know what that is? That's persecution for righteousness' sake. That's what that is. You are sharing in the suffering of Christ if you've gone through that. That's what's happening to you. Hated for no cause. Because a person is running after their sin, they've hurt the other partner and rejected and despised the other partner. And you can identify with the suffering of Jesus. That is really the only comfort you can have in a situation like that, is going to Jesus and realize that he suffered the same thing, the rejection, the despisal for no reason, and people making up reasons. They made up reasons to put him on the cross. And a spouse that does that many times will make up reasons to the pastor. Come to the pastor, sit in my office, and tell me what an idiot the spouse is because they, you know, yelled a little bit or whatever. Give me a break. The Bible says you don't get divorced unless there's adultery involved or desertion. There isn't any other reason. You just can't make up things and think they're okay. Nuh-uh. Doesn't carry water with the Lord. But they'll do that. They will do that. And it's just simply suffering with Jesus. And now it says in verse 20, reproach has broken my heart. Reproach has broken my heart. Now, this is something that the doctors read a study on the crucifixion of Jesus by a medical doctor. What did Jesus die of on the cross, physically? He died of a broken heart. His heart burst. He died way before he was supposed to die. To die in 6 hours on a cross was a miracle of God. Usually people lasted 2 to 4 days, some of them as much as a week, on a cross. The Romans had designed it that way, actually picking it up from the Persians who invented it, to be the most extreme torture. But Jesus died in 6 hours. They went to break the bones of the people on the crosses, the three of them, Jesus and the two thieves, so that they would be dead by sundown. They break their legs because you had to lift yourself in order to breathe. But if your legs are broken, you can't lift yourself, therefore you would suffocate. So that's why they broke the legs of everybody. When they got to Jesus, he was already dead. But then they stuck the spear in to make sure he was dead. And what came out? Water and blood, which is the medical diagnosis of the water and the blood coming out, is that Jesus' heart bursts. That's how he died. He died of a broken heart. And so it says in verse 20, "Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity," and so forth, "and there were no comforters." Now this really helps us to understand then verse 1 of this psalm. Let's turn to verse 1 again. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul." I look at that and I just think of the water that came out when the spear was thrust in, mixed with the blood, speaking of the broken heart. "I sink in deep mire," verse 2, "where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." And so it's just prophetic. The perfect word of God being prophetic, not only in a symbolic way about deep waters being trials, but with Jesus it was real, as his heart burst and the water and the blood came out of his side when the spear was stuck in. And so the agony of our Lord for us on that cross, identifying with every trouble you might ever face, with whatever agony you might ever feel, he knows it. And he sympathizes, and your tears are in his bottle in heaven. And he is a high priest that is touched, moved with compassion, with the feeling of compassion for your infirmities, because he was tempted in all points. When you feel rejected, he was rejected. When you feel despised, he was despised. And he wants you just to get into him and be immersed in him and in his word in such times as these, so that you can be comforted and you can be lifted and you can be taken care of by our Savior, whoever lives to make intercession for you. Oh, what a God we have. Oh, what a God we have. He could have left it alone. He could have stayed in heaven and even from there figured out some way to one day get you to heaven too. But he figured out a way that he would die for your sins and your sufferings, and a way to identify with your sins and your sufferings. There just wasn't any other way to do it. As Jesus said, "If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." There was no other way, because he understands your plight. He understands where you've been and what you have to face. Those that had to face rejection from spouses because of sin. Those that suffer the hatred for no reason. He understands all of it. He's experienced all of it. And he takes it upon himself and brings you that comfort that only the Holy Spirit can bring. Praise his holy name. Praise his name for that. And that is really so much of what we see here. Let's now go on in Psalm 69 then. Let's turn back to verse 22. Now, this is David, King David. And as we begin to read these next verses, this is something David would say under the old economy of the law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. For David says in verse 22, "Let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Maybe sometimes you felt that way about certain folks that hated you or came against you. Lord, do them in. Get them, God. Run them through. Chapter 53, verse 4 tells us that. It was God that gave Jesus over to be killed for us. They persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Whoa! Smoke them, Lord! Smoke them! Is what's being said here. Now, what did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So this is definitely not prophetic of the Lord Jesus on the cross, right? This section right here. This is David. And this is the difference between the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. They got me, Lord, you get them. Jesus said, that's not what I say unto you from the Sermon on the Mount. He says, but if you pray for those that persecute you, do good to those who despitefully use you, that you might be the child of your Father in heaven. That's what the Lord said, the Lord Jesus. And so we have a difference here now, but not really a difference, because there is biblical truth in this, in what actually happens to people that are Christless, continue to reject Christ, continue to beat on the heads of those that do have Christ and persecute them. It's the truth of the Bible. Now, David would say this. I've said stuff like this. You probably have too if you're human. But Jesus never said anything like this, never intended anything like this, because he came to seek and save that which was lost, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as the Bible says in 1 John 2, not to die just for the sins of the righteous, but for the sins of the whole world. Same world that he said hated me without a cause. But there is Bible truth here. And let's take a look at Psalm 7 on this. Psalm 7, verse 15. We're remembering that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so there's Bible truth there. And Lord, take care of them. It's simply this. Verse 15 of Psalm 7 begins talking about the devil, fighting against him and his works and those that are with him. It says in verse 15, he that is the wicked made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. That's Bible principle. If you or I or anyone else digs a pit for somebody, you're going to fall into it yourself. It's as simple as that. And so these things that were said there in Psalm 69 by David are Bible truths. Because if the wicked continues to be Christless and putting down Jesus Christ and those that love him, they're going to fall into any pit they dig. They're just digging a pit for themselves. Well, this really came full on to me. I saw the news the other night, and when I saw this news flash, I quoted this scripture immediately. They dug a pit and they fell into it. And you probably already know what I'm going to say. Those guys that blew up those trains in Spain, what happened to them? They were blown to pieces themselves with the same gunpowder that they used to blow up those trains. They dug a pit, but they were blown right out of it. When you see that apartment in Spain blow up, as they were moving in to arrest those guys that did that, they blew themselves up. And so they dug a pit, and they fell right into it. And that's the way it happens for each one that does that. And so our part is this. Play it wise. When you begin to see somebody digging a pit for you, leave it alone. Back off. Just go. You just stand back and wait till they fall into it. That's all you got to do. Because if you start digging a pit for them, you dirty rat, I see you there, digging a pit for me. So I'm going to dig one for you. And so you're both digging really fast. Looking, you know what happens then? They fall into their pit, but you fall into yours. Then you're both in the pit. Don't let it happen to you. Let it go. God, you deal with it. You take care of it, Lord. I'm not going to deal with these guys. You deal with them. And they will fall right into the pit that they dig for themselves. And so there's Bible truth in what David says here in that psalm. There's Bible truth right there. As we see, the righteousness of God will be carried out for those who do not accept the Lord Jesus and His forgiveness. Our part is to continue to find those that will. And we leave the vengeance to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And so I turn it right back over to Him. And that's the way it works. Now, the Apostle Paul puts these two points together beautifully. Let's put these two points together beautifully. The first point being that David is speaking more Old Testament-like, that Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And the point that this is Bible principle. And the Apostle Paul actually quotes right from this section of Scripture in the book of Romans and puts these two points, marries these two points. And so let's take a look at Romans 11:7. Now the Apostle Paul actually is quoting Scripture concerning Israel and concerning their rejection of Jesus as the Savior and how those actually that continued in that sin of rejection of Christ did face the judgment of God for it. But then he goes on to say that there's forgiveness for Israel and we rejoice in her restoration as Christians. So let's read verses 7 through 11 in chapter 11 of Romans. It says this, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David says, and now this begins a quote from our psalm tonight, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may see not see and bow down their back always. This is Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. God allows His word to take effect in the lives of those Jewish leaders that caused the crucifixion of Christ. They were digging a pit for Jesus, and they fell into it themselves. But as the nation Israel goes, and the Jewish people, we are not to give them blame. We are not to hold grudges against them, but to look for their salvation. For it says, I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? Verse 11, God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has really come to you, the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. And so the Jewish people are actually being provoked today to jealousy because of your relationship with God. And in these end times, Christians and Jews are being drawn together, and that is a beautiful thing. And so in verse 25 of the same chapter, it says this, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in at the rapture of the church. The fullness of the Gentiles will be come in, and Israel will see again to accept Christ. And so, verse 26, all of Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And the scripture says in Revelation 12, the last verse, that actually all the Jewish people that are alive at the end of the tribulation period will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They'll be saved as a nation. And it's wonderful. And so we hear Jesus saying from the cross, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. But by the same token, we see the Apostle Paul quoting the same scriptures from Psalm 69, that those that refuse Christ and stay steadfast against the Lord and the things of the Lord will have to face terrible judgment of God. And that's true about every human being on the face of the earth. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. You know, I kind of feel sorry for these guys that blew themselves up in Spain after they blew up those trains, because they actually believe they're going to a heaven where everybody gets 72 virgins and they're going to fulfill their lusts or whatever they do. But the thing is this, they're going to stand before the true and living God, Jesus Christ, and he's going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You just murdered 200 people in Spain. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And deep in their hearts, deep in their heart of hearts, they know. Every person on the earth knows that's wrong. That is a wrong thing to do. And so Jesus will be able to say to every person that just lives in iniquity and dies in iniquity, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. It's really heavy, sad news. But it's what we get in Psalm 69, in reality check. And Paul quotes about those that will be Christless. So important that we get the word out. Amen? One more point tonight from this psalm, and let's go and finish it. Psalm 69. And it says this in verse 29 then, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord hears the poor and despises not his prisoners. Let the heaven and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah. Talking about the restoration of Israel actually here, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Now, looking at verse 30, this is talking about praising God for the restoration of Israel, for the day that Jesus will come and reign there, when we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. But here in verse 30, it says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than the ox or bullock that has horns and hooves. As we begin to think about sacrifices to the Lord wants us to think first and foremost about praising him with a song, magnifying him with thanksgiving. That is the sacrifice that God is well pleased with. We're given this clearly in the New Testament. I'll just go ahead and quote that because we're right at 8:30 right now. But this is what it says in Hebrews 13:15. By him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so we see the praise of Jesus even on the cross, praising the Father, blessing him. We see that also in Psalm 22 at the end with the mind of Christ on the cross as Jesus is praising the Father and thanking him. This pleases the Father more than any other sacrifice, any bull, any goat, anything that can be brought to him for our part, as Jesus has become our Lamb of God to take away our sins, as we just simply thank the Lord and bless him and praise him. That is to be a huge part of our lives every day. That praise to God continually, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen? Good. Let's stand and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we can't help but to feel somewhat sorry for those that give their lives for a false religion and have to face the music right away before you. And yet, Lord, your word is true. And every man can be a liar, but you are true. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And we know there's a big job to be done to reach Iraq, to reach the Muslim nations. And you have done such a marvelous work of bringing the passion to them, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to fill us and use us. Lord, as we are hated from time to time in different situations at our apartment complexes, at our homes, by our neighbors. And Lord, our mouths want to drop to the ground again and think, why in the world are they not liking me? Lord, help us to just identify with you again, to keep on keeping on, always abounding in your work, knowing that your work is not in vain. And we will continue to praise your name, Lord. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Lord, we're your soldiers. Keep us going. Keep us fighting for you in the Spirit, not in the ways of this world, but in the Spirit, moving on to edify and to bring good things to those around us. And so we thank you, Lord. Bless us and lead us, Father. Keep us in the center of your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Father. Lord, we do want to offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And Lord, I know for some here tonight, it really is a sacrifice, that the times have been rough, tough. And Lord, we have been led to Psalm 69 to show the roughness and toughness of what you went through. Father, we just want to be like you, Lord. Help us. Lord, just help each one that might be feeling down tonight to offer the sacrifice of praise in the heart. And then, Lord, would you inhabit the praises of your saints and lift each one up and just bring that spirit of rejoicing again, Father, in that heart, Lord, that's blessed in you. And so we thank you, Father. Lord, help each one. Lead each one now, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.